September, Brother David Karavas has been at the Dawn and working there. Brother David brings with him the Christian love and greetings of the Dawn family to this convention. And we're going to ask Brother David to invoke the Lord's blessing upon Brother Roskowitz's discourse.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee at this time to thank Thee for all Thy many blessings which Thou hast bestowed upon us, especially at this convention. And we thank You for the glorious truth which You have given unto us, and especially for the gift of Thy beloved Son, through whom we have life. We do ask a special blessing upon this next discourse, that the words that may be spoken may come from Thy precious word of truth, and that whatever we may hear, that we may receive it into receptive hearts and to apply what we learn in our lives each day. Do bless all the brethren wherever they may be, especially those who couldn't be here today. We do ask forgiveness for all our many shortcomings. We do pray for special blessing now upon this meeting and upon the rest of the day, that we all may be richly blessed and encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. We do ask all of these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
One of the fascinating things about travel is to look at the procedures that are followed in other countries. Everybody knows about Ireland and England driving on the wrong side of the road. Now, of course, from their perception, it is the Americans that are driving on the wrong side of the road. When it comes to the procedures for opening and starting the meetings, you almost always think that the brethren follow the same procedure everywhere. Well, the time that we were in our first large meeting, the pianist played the opening introduction to the hymn, everybody was seated, and then everybody stood up, and then Ed and I, you know, wondered what in the world was happening. And after the end of the hymn, everybody sat down, and then they had the prayer. And so I thought that you just ought to have a touch of what it's like to be in Ireland and England when nobody has told you what the procedure is. And I felt gratified by the reaction, because nobody expected to follow that. But you see, it's only a matter of habit and tradition as far as what we do. That was not an idiosyncrasy of a single class. Any time that we had, you know, more than about a half a dozen, that was the procedure that they followed over there. And by the second time, we pretty much had gotten oriented to what to expect. So that's just one of the differences. It's fascinating to look at what the brethren do in other countries. They also sing many of the hymns with the wrong tunes. But the words are the same, and the spirit is definitely the same. For the last 20 years, we have been very much enjoying the fellowship of Brother Roskowitz. He not only comes out here to the Los Angeles conventions, he comes to the Sylmar and many of the conventions on the West Coast. So he is a well-known brother to all of us, and we look forward to his ministry this morning. And he has entitled his remarks, Pressing into the Kingdom. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Nicora. First of all, I'd like to bring you the love and greetings from Grand Rapids. I don't think I've done this yesterday. They voted last Tuesday to convey their warmest Christian love to you, and also from our family, especially Phyllis, who is my housekeeper, and she's a very dear in that respect, and I appreciate her labors of love. She tries to carry on where someone else has left off, and my daughter Alva, who fills in beautifully, and Pat Slavish, and also Janice, and all the rest of them. So we do appreciate the family very much, and they want to be remembered to you all. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, we served in Marshfield, Wisconsin, and they voted to send their Christian love to you here in Los Angeles. and I would be very ungrateful if I didn't mention and acknowledge the wonderful hospitality I always received from Sam and Jean Christet. Known them for many years, and I can really take my shoes off, and I'm sure I can do that in any of your homes, but and let my hair down, and usually it just comes down by itself. Maybe it's down now, I don't know. I don't have a mirror here. But we appreciate their loving kindness and their love toward me. We're going to talk this morning, probably this will be a little different from what you're accustomed to, pressing into the kingdom. The basis for my remarks will be, of course, the goal that we're set for, and we'll use the scripture first of all that is found in Philippians 13:14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. And then I want to emphasize this point. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to reach a qualifying mark before any prize is given to us. And of course, that prize, in reality, is not a crown that we wear on our head, but that we would receive the crown of life, which would be immortality and the highest form of life, which is the life of the divine nature, is it not? And that we desire to receive, if at all we can qualify for it. But we must do something to get it. And this is the thing that we're going to talk about this morning in a way that possibly will be helpful to us if we receive it in the right spirit. And you know, I've learned in my experience along the Christian pathway is to listen to the various lessons that are presented, that are offered, and not to be too critical. I used to be critical. And I used to be offended, possibly, or stumbled by some of them. But you know, that scripture we're going to have for the general convention, the theme text, says, "Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing. Shall offend them or stumble them." That is the real meaning of it. And I think that this is the thing that we should use every experience not as a stumbling stone, but as a stepping stone to reach that mark for the high calling. So with these preliminary remarks, we will try to get into the lesson, and I'd like to base these remarks on two scriptures that are possibly rather misunderstood. And that is Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16. And before we get into this, let's get the context a little bit about the one in Matthew. We realize that John the Baptist, in this relationship here, that's found in the third verse, had sent his disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Art thou he that shouldest come, or do we look for another?" You remember that record. Christ gave them a list of fulfilled prophecies of John's consideration. In other words, he was not testifying of himself, but he was directing John and his disciples to the more sure word of prophecy.
When John's messengers had gone, he turned to the multitude who were with him and inquired as to why they had gone out to see John the Baptist. He then explained that John was not behind the greatest man who had yet been born. He was more than a prophet. He was the foretold prophet. Jesus emphasized this point. The voice that went before the messenger to prepare the way in the spirit and power of who? Of Elijah. However, and this is the point, however, the most amazing statement follows. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This should settle for all time any disagreement or controversy as to when the church began. Or who was greater, Moses or Paul? That is, if we understand what the master meant by the kingdom of heaven. It seems that most of the multitude to whom he spoke the words could not have known. Someone had mentioned in, I think, Brother Tim, in the 13th chapter of Matthew. There was other brethren that have referred to that chapter of parables. And even the disciples questioned why the Lord spoke to them in parables and dark things. And the master answered, "It is given to you to know the secrets, the sacred secrets, but not to them. It isn't given to them." So it is a favorite. If we understand these things, we have a favorite place in God's estimation. Many Christian people today seem not to know. The master did not expect the curious minded of his day to know, but there is no excuse for us not to know these things today. We should know. A very similar scripture to this, Matthew 11:12, that we're thinking about, is found in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. We're going to talk about this a little bit, so don't get a little dubious about what I said here, that I'm quoting that full scripture. We'll make a comment on this. It is easily seen here that the master was pointing to a change of dispensation. A different feature of the divine plan was unfolding. That which the law foreshadowed and the prophets foretold had come. An opportunity for men to get into the kingdom of God had come. In order to do so, everyone must press in. In Luke 13:24, he says, "Strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." And also in Matthew 7:13-14, he says again, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, we don't have to go into detail, do we? The world finds themselves on this broad road that leads into death and destruction. They've been on that road. But straight, what do we mean by straight? Well, it means a narrow and difficult way, and you know what the diaglot makes a comment in the back of the appendix that says to agonize. And I thought that I'd just mention this because we will make
if we can, if I can, make some comments on these points.
The word strive also means to agonize according to the concordance, to contend. Not contending one with the other, but to contend with the worldly desires. You know, we have three main enemies. What is it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we must contend, we must strive, this is to agonize at the straight gate, which is the narrow, the difficult way that leads to life, and to this way that we have found and entered in. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery, to master over all of these things that stand in the way. So we have many scriptures that use the word strive. And the further, and quoting that again, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is clear that the Master is referring to the same thing in all those instances. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the straight gate, the narrow way leading to life is something new that has been opened up, something since John the Baptist. It is the greatest prize that ever was offered to man. And let's listen to this. No weakling, no coward, we'll get in. We'll get it. Only the violent. Now I'm going back to Matthew 11:12. You're going to be surprised to hear this. Or as Professor Strong puts it, the energetic. For the word in the Greek, biastis, literally means a forcer. Did you ever look that up? I was amazed when I looked this up, because Luke 16:16 and Matthew 11:12 are correspondingly the same statement. Here was a change of dispensation that our Lord has shown. And he made the statement, John the Baptist was used by his baptism of those Jews who repented to come to John to be immersed, to demonstrate their repentance, to introduce them into this new way, to prepare them for the new offer of this new age that was, they were upon the threshold to receive the blessings then offered of the new dispensation, of the gospel age. Now is the acceptable time. Didn't our Lord announce that as he read the 61st chapter of Isaiah, as he returned from the wilderness? John the Baptist, though himself had no part, yet he was used to introduce. He immersed our Lord, he baptized him, and he realized that he wasn't worthy to do this. But Jesus said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. John couldn't understand why he had to immerse Jesus, who was without sin. He didn't need no repentance, did he? But yet, Jesus said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. That's this wonderful symbol of laying down his will. I come to do thy will, O my God. And the 40th Psalm, the 8th verse, I believe, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So we here see what this scripture is. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now listen, this is from Revelation 3:21. It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That's in the fifth chapter of Revelation. He prevailed against who? Against the opposer of righteousness and against all imperfection and evil, and he was qualified to open these seals of the divine plan, that we might be able to enter in and partake of this. It was of him the prophet wrote, and listen to this, Isaiah 53:12. It was of, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Who are the strong? The strong are the violent or mighty men of Matthew 11:12. They are the invaders who seize the spoil, and the spoil is the kingdom itself. Now let's go into the study of this. I'd like to, first of all, I want to remember one principle that our dear brother Russell has left for me, and we were studying this last Tuesday night. It just happened to be that way. It was on page 333 and 334 of the fifth volume. The subject was confusion through mistranslation. And I want to make a statement now. As we study the fifth volume, we've been on it about 3 years. Sometimes we never finish a paragraph. And I'll tell you why. Because if there's a scripture in there, we go to several translations. We go try to answer every question, discuss it, and all related scriptures, that we're all satisfied. We aren't going to a fire as far as our studies are concerned. But what we try to do is learn the lesson that is presented for us in the study of God's Word. There's another thing. It has been recommended to me to buy some commentaries on the Bible. I think one of them was Fawcett and Brown. There's another name in it. Jameson. I think I bought it right here in L.A. Hauled it way back to Grand Rapids and spread it right there in my back door, practically. By Zondervan, I believe it's Zondervan, or Erdman. But I find that I can't depend on those, brethren. If you go to these commentaries, you're going to be misled. And you're going to be led right out into the woods with some of the comments there. And Brother Russell makes a statement here on page 333 that I think is worthy of note. That it's because of the mistranslations that there is so much that is misunderstood. And he says that these preconceived ideas on the subject, they have been confused. They have confused the ordinary English reader tenfold. They have so covered and twisted the meaning of words as to make it extremely difficult for the English reader to see through the now double difficulty. What is the double difficulty? Well, let's see. Number one, the false teaching on a subject. We know that there is a false teaching on that. We've tried to do away with all false teachings, did we not? But what is the other difficulty? The second difficulty is the mistranslations which support that false teaching. And so we see that these are the difficulties that we have. And these commentaries are influenced by the creeds of Christendom. You can't help it. We tried to get some of the dawn booklets on the shelves of Zondervan's bookstores, Baker bookstores, Kriegel's bookstores. They're loaded with books. Thousands of books. They said, send us a sample. So we did. No go. No go. You know what they did to us with the General Convention there? Well, anyway, the point is this, that Brother Russell left the recommendation, and I want to read it to you on page 334. There are now three works which give the English reader a tolerably clear insight into the common version English Bible and show exactly how it has translated the Hebrew and Greek originals. Number one, the Englishman's Hebrew and Greek Concordance of the Holy Scriptures, and he's got non-sectarian. It's a valuable book. I've got the Greek, Englishman's Greek, but I haven't been able to get the Hebrew. And it's keyed to Strong's Concordance. Number two, Professor Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible, and he's got Presbyterian. Number three, Dr. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Methodist. And then he makes the comment, all three of these, each word of the Scriptures, all three of these give each word of the Scriptures and show the original from which it is derived. And he makes a further comment, and although we have mentioned the denominations represented in these different concordances, it is but fair to say that so far as we have yet observed, denominational prejudices have not been permitted to interfere with the accuracy of any of them. And so I think that this is a point to remember. Now let's use an example. And that's in the next paragraph. The word soul, nephesh. And in Hebrew. And I wondered, well, wait a minute, is that really so? He says here the word soul is translated 436 times. And I thought it was all told, and that it's mistranslated into 36 different ways and as follows. And I added this up on my little calculator, and it's added up to 245 times that it's mistranslated with the weirdest words that you would ever expect. The word soul or nephesh. In other words, 436 plus 245, that's 681 times that it's used in the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament. But it's mistranslated 245 times. And here are some of the words, just quickly. It's translated four times any, twice appetite, once beast, four times body, once breath, nine times creature, and five times dead, once deadly, three times desire, one time fish. You wonder, what these translators got these ideas, but it's all here. Then it's got it's herself and lust, and down it goes, mind, mortality, myself, one, own, person, pleasure, slay, thing. All out of the word nephesh. You see the point? The mistranslators did this. The translators did this through mistranslation. So this is just an example. Now let's go back to Matthew 11. I'm just using this as an example.
Going back to Matthew 11 and the 12th verse.
I want to use some of the translations. You know what the King James says. In both cases, you have that probably before you. The Diaglot says this. Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Dipper till now, the kingdom of heavens has been invaded, and the invaders seize upon her.
Are the violent destroying or taking hold of the children of the kingdom? No. You know, we say that anybody that comes into the truth at first, they ought to be tied up. You've heard that remark. I know it happened in my life. I used to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning with tracts. I just say, well, it's getting late. I got to do something. Some of the young brethren have done the same thing. I don't have to tell you. There was so much enthusiasm, and there is, and God bless you for this. God will bless you. God will bless us all. This isn't violence, suffering violence. This is because you are energetic. And we'll get into this a little more. Now, Rotherham. What is Rotherham? One of the most reliable translators. In Matthew 11:12, but before I go to Rotherham, the Diaglot, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets, and the prophet till John, from then the kingdom of heaven is preached, and everyone into her presses. Now, I've got to make a comment before I forget. You have probably done what I have done. I went to the Bible commentary, and there's a page full of spurious passages. And so I took the page, and I went through the Bible, and I scratched all those out of the Bible. Maybe you did the same thing. And this is one of them here. But I read the comment in Tischendorf. He's the only one that has rejected part of this verse, that it's not found in the Sinaitic manuscript. And I've got the Tischendorf, and he's makes a note that with a little artist there, alongside of this comment on this particular verse, that there was some hand changes made on this verse, but he felt that he was conveying the right thought on this. So what I'm trying to say, brethren, that we can just take for granted a lot of these things without digging into the background of a lot of these, and he is the only one. All other manuscripts have this verse, include this verse entirely. And Rotherham also does. Rotherham in Matthew 11:12 says this, but from the days of John, and listen to this, the immerser, until even now, the kingdom of heavens is being invaded, and the invaders are seizing upon it. We must be the ones that will seize upon this kingdom. And the Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets, where until John, from that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, and everyone therein is forcing his way. Beautifully stated. Now, a brother had given me a scripture from a Williams translation. So I went and picked one up in the Grand Rapids. You know, there's a lot of translations in Grand Rapids, and I picked this up for a very low price. And this is what Williams says in Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present moment, the kingdom of heaven has been continuously taken by storm, and those who take it by storm are seizing it as a precious prize.
You see the point? A beautiful
explanation of those who recognize the value of it. And who's recognizing the value? But the children of the kingdom who press into it.
And there are many others. I've got Moffat, I've got Goodspeed, but we don't have the time to go into this. And speaking of translation, you know, when you get a word, take the word violent, Strong says it means a forcer, figuratively energetic, as you find in Matthew 11, 12. And in Luke, it says, presseth, entereth violently, the same Greek word. In Strong's, or in Young's concordance, both in Matthew 11, 12 and 16, 16, it translates the pressing and the suffereth violence is taken from the same Greek word, number 970, which means through the idea of vital activity. You're not going to get into the kingdom on flowery beds of ease. And this is what these words mean to us. So I think that when we see pressing into the kingdom means that we must endeavor to put forth every bit of strength. Now, one more comment. We still got a few moments about Luke 16, 16. You say, well, I still have my doubts about its authenticity and whether we should be using it. Brother Russell did. In the fourth volume on page 620, he used that very scripture for a basis for his lesson there. And I'll read you his comment. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man accepting the testimony as a message from God presseth into it. For over 18 centuries, this message, this offer of the kingdom, has been doing its intended work of selecting the elect, overcomers from the world. During all of this age, these have waited the Father's time for their setting up or exaltation to power as his kings and priests to rule and to teach the redeemed people of the earth and thus bring to them the opportunity of everlasting life through faith and obedience. Beautifully spoken. But the mystery, and it puzzles me, how these translators could come up with these words that absolutely direct you away from the real meaning of these words. And I think that with us, it's a responsibility that we would be able, through the provision that is made to us, especially in our day, with the concordances, with the help that we have. And I still feel, brethren, that many seem to have less value for the studies in the scriptures, but I still feel that you will find less problems by using them as your textbook instead of going wandering around. And I've got a whole bookcase full of a lot of these modern books that I thought would be a help. But I have learned that they would just add to the confusion. And if we just follow, and I have more than ever this past few weeks enjoyed Young's Concordance. Because I've tried to separate the different words sometimes. Like I was looking up suffering. I said, every time it means, use the word suffer, it meant to be in agony, in pain. Not at all. When Jesus said to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, he wasn't suffering. What did he say? The diaglot gives us the proper word. Permit it to be so now. You see the point? And this is this old English words that are used that don't really convey the real thought. And the same thing with little children, suffer little children to come unto me. You see the point? You're not suffering by letting children. Some people maybe don't like little children, and they suffer. I love them. Oh, you've got to have patience. Boy, they'll work it out for you. I've got one at home now, but she's a doll. Permit her. If she don't come to me, I go to her. There's a blessing in the Lord that permits them to come to me. And the Young's Concordance lines these different meanings under separate columns. And the meaning of the word up above it in the original. Beautifully done. And it's a blessing. It'll be a blessing to you. Try it. And you'll be blessed by the wonderful unfolding knowledge as it is presented to us. And don't rush things like there is no tomorrow. I thought I consecrated 42 years ago, and I said I was born 30 years too late. I've had lots of time. And I still feel they haven't progressed far enough. But I'm going to use it and carefully, and I hope that we all do, so that we could use every energy to press into this everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ, whom we've all desired to enter in. May God add his blessing to that entry.
Well, I'm sure that we have all enjoyed that new look at two very familiar scriptures. Your program calls for lunch to be served at this time, but there may be a minute or two of delay, so we're going to fill it by singing all the verses of Hymn 49. And it just may be that by...
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do come into thy holy presence once again this day to continually express our praise and our thanks to thee for thy wonderful provision of thy word of truth. We do thank thee also for the Holy Spirit that thou hast poured out upon us and that thou hast given us an insight into thy glorious plans and purposes and that thou hast revealed unto us thy will in that offered us a share in that beautiful, wonderful love that thou wilt extend to the world of mankind. Heavenly Father, we have entered into that straight and narrow way. May we endeavor with all our strength to progress and to reach for that mark that will qualify us for the prize that is offered to us through thy word of truth. Heavenly Father, we realize that we have someone who has been the author and the finisher of our faith, and we are grateful for that, that he is our helper each time, and that thou, through thy grace, has provided forgiveness of our sins and through his merit. We ever want to thank thee for this provision, because without it, we would have nothing. And now, dear Father, continue to guide us and direct us. May we be strong in this point in our faith, that our faith will direct us and keep us, and that we will take courage and not be overcome with discouragement at any time. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing to this end. And now we want to thank thee for this convention, for our wonderful period of edification that we've had together. We want to also thank thee for the temporal provision here and the food that is now provided for us that we will share in partaking of. And may thy Spirit dwell over us in our fellowship together and bless the food to our use that we may gain the needed strength that we continuously may work out thy will in our own salvation to the end that we have made our vow. And now, dear Father, we commit ourselves to thy care and keeping. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. We pray for our brethren, wherever they may be, according to their need. and bless those who are engaged in the harvest work. For we ask these favors and give thee all the thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.